This morning's scripture reading will be coming out of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, if you'd like to follow along. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath found the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother John.
Thank you so much, and it's a privilege and an honor to get to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I have several things I want to say, and we're so thankful for everyone that's with us this morning. And I wanted to mention, Brother Joel remembered the story about, or remembered me telling about him about Brother Wilkin Bacon, the fellow that wrote the song, Can He Depend on You? When I was, Brother Bacon, let me give you a little bit of background. He was a true tenor. He was invited to the Metropolitan Opera. I mean, he would have been a opera star in his own right, but he refused to go because he knew he'd have to sing things that a Christian didn't have any business doing and be involved in things. He also was heir apparent, I believe it's to the Choctaw Nation up in Oklahoma, but he refused that as well. He was a gospel preacher and a song leader, and when I knew him, he was leading singing, working there at Abram Street Church of Christ, where at the time my granddad was an elder, my father was a deacon. We lived in Grand Prairie, and we drove over into Arlington. And by the way, that's where Arlington, I believe, is where, Carol and Sir Joe. Yeah, sorry, Joe. I had a mental block. We're married. And I remember that from yesterday. I had no idea the world was that small. Anyway, Brother Bacon was a true tenor, and so he led singing there, and my mother and father were in a singing group they had. They were singers, too, in the singing group that he had. They sang at funerals and places like that at the time. But I got to hear him do I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone, and he had the what was called the chorus in that. He did as a standout soloist singer in that group, and it was so beautiful. And so I was 6 years old. We were going over to a singing that afternoon at the church house, and I told my mother, I said, Mama, I said, when I die, I want Brother Bacon to sing. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I remember that. I was only 6 years old at the time, and I remember telling Mama that, and it was it's funny. The things you remember about life as you go along, but he was a great man in his own right, and we're so thankful for men that are faithful to the Lord and will do the will of God no matter what comes along their way. We're commanded to go into all the world, of course, and preach the gospel. It's demanded of us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said, spoke to his disciples that were gathered with him. He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to go. He wants us to teach. You have to teach people in order to make disciples. They have to learn. He wants us to baptize, and he wants us to teach. Those are the go, teach, baptize, and teach. That's what it's all about. And that's what we do in India. We preach the gospel. The gospel was first announced at the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, it was announced ahead of time to Joseph and Mary as well. And of course, even Elizabeth knew that her son John that was to be born was going to prepare the way for someone who was going to have a special job, at least, in making way for this. The Savior as he came into the world. But in Luke chapter 2, Luke records the birth of Jesus Christ and tells us about when he was born. Of course, he was born. There was no room in the inn, and he was laid in a manger out in the place where they took care of the animals. in the what we would call a barn. It could have very well been a cave, but it was used for that. Is born in a manger, okay? Laid in a manger after he was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, they called it. And these angels of the Lord, there were shepherds in the fields round about that day, that at that time, Luke chapter 2. And so, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You know that word good tidings is where we get our word gospel. It's derived from that word evangel or evangelism. It's we use English letters to spell it out and spell the Greek word out. I don't normally use this kind of language, Greek language in preaching and all that sort of thing, but euangelion, well, you spell that out and it comes out to be evangel. And we get our word evangelize, to go preach. Go preach the gospel, the good news. It means good news, glad tidings. And that's the word in English that we've devised for that word. So go and we bring you good tidings. We're bringing you the gospel, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And there they preach the gospel to them. Here's a Savior. He's the Savior of the world. We know He's the Savior of the world. That's why we're gathered here today. We all are interested in our souls and the souls of those around us, our family, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, and the rest of the world. And so we have a Savior who is Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one Israel was looking for, the promised Messiah. And that's the anointed one that was coming into the world and prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and who gave us the New Testament. He gave us all of God's Word. He was the Word, the preexistent Word that became flesh, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14 of John chapter 1. He's the one who was promised, who came. Through Him, the Word of God was given. Even at creation, He was there. The text tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void. And God spoke. And what does He do when He speaks? First, in verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord moved over the face of the deep." And that was the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And then you have the God spoke, and there's the Word going forth. In Proverbs chapter 8, you have wisdom personified. That's Jesus Christ, the Word who became the Christ, who took the form of human flesh. That's Jesus. That's the one that's being spoken of here. Christ the Lord, He's Messiah and He's King. He says He's the Lord. Now, He's come to set up His kingdom, but that's how He's referred to. He's the Lord. And we know that His kingdom was established. He said it's coming. And it was established in Acts chapter 2. And all of the house of Israel was told that assuredly, they can rest assuredly, that they have crucified the very Son of God, who has been made both Lord and Christ, King and Messiah. And that's who the angel announced that came into the world. And that's the gospel. So we preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? We can sum it up very clearly, very succinctly, if you please. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the first few verses, Paul sums it up to the brethren at Corinth. Think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." All right, here it is. That's that good news, that glad tidings. Okay, I preached to you the gospel. He says, "I declare to you that gospel, which I preached." So they've heard it. He preached it, which you received. They've obeyed it, and you stand in it. They're Christians. They're living the Christian life the best they can there at Corinth. And he says, verse 2, "by which also you are saved." Remember, when he was born, the Savior's come into the world. I bring you glad tidings. We have a Savior. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "He's come to seek and save the lost." He's our Savior. "By which you are saved." You're saved by the gospel. That's what it's for, to save us. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you." Oh, the word of God, you see, is the gospel. The word of the truth is the gospel of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now then, notice this. He said, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 2, for I delivered to you first of all that which also I received. And here it is. What is this? This is what the basic facts of the gospel are. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what are we saying? The basic facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the basic facts of the Old Testament are? The Ten Commandments. If you were to cite the Ten Commandments, you'd have the basic facts of the Old Testament. Everything else revolves around that. That's what the whole of the Old Testament is about. What came before, our origin, leading up to the delivery of the law of Moses, and what came afterwards, and the prophecies that were made in connection with the coming of the Savior, looking forward to the coming of Christ. That's what God gave us. We have a difference, a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're under the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new will of God, under this system that God set forth called the gospel. That's what we have, and that's what we follow, that's what we teach, that's what we obey. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Mark recorded it this way. Jesus said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You see, we have to be baptized. We have to be joined with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's been my great pleasure for over 50 years to be able to preach the gospel and to preach in foreign countries and foreign lands, not only here in America, but throughout the world. I've done mission work in America. I've been to Utah and preached. You know how you see those folks in Utah that are styled as Mormons? They go out and they do door knocking and they teach or try to teach and set up studies. Well, I did that kind of thing in Utah. I set up studies and I taught over there for about 2.5 years and preached there in that particular state. Other brethren have done it and done very well. And then I've preached also in a mission field in Northeast Georgia as well. The brethren help support in that work also. And then, of course, I preached full-time as well in other works that were supported by the local church that met there, just like you do here with Dennis as your gospel preacher before you, that you're blessed to have in the work of the Lord in this congregation here at Malden. That meets here at Malden. And then, of course, Guyana, South America. I've worked there in doing mission work there, going in on mission trips, and then also, of course, India itself. Since I came to do this work in 2008, the Lord has blessed me with that opportunity. So I'm blessed of all men to be able to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, the gospel is a manifestation of God's love, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the gospel shows to us, that God loves us. Of course, you can look in the world and see that God loves us because he set everything up so that we could have what we need to sustain ourselves, to live on this earth. What a great blessing it is. Now, God loves us so much. He doesn't want one single soul to be lost. That is what we call his ideal will. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing or wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. These are scriptures that we're all familiar with. God's ideal will, everyone to be saved. Like I said in our presentation about the work a while ago in the Bible Hour, red, yellow, black, and white, no matter what color your skin is, we are all one before God, and we all need to be saved. We all need the saving power of the gospel. Ideally, he wants us all to be saved. But God wants us to obey the gospel. We've already seen the Great Commission. We've already seen that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, say, if you say, oh, I don't believe that, you're going to be lost. Why? Because you're not going to obey it. You won't do what it says. And so that's God's circumstantial will. He wants all men to seek him and find him. He taught that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 in the Sermon on Mars Hill. He wants us to seek after him, that perhaps we may find him, you see, and do his will. That's what God wants. That's his circumstantial will. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, He says, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you, and asking you shall receive. For he that asketh receiveth, he that knocketh to him it shall be opened, he that seeks shall find. You see, he gives us an opportunity through the circumstances of life to be able to understand and find out about his word, to be able to do his will. If someone anywhere on this earth is determining, I want to know about my creator and I'm going to determine to find about what this creator would have me to do, this moral lawgiver, you see, the one that gives my conscience, there is something that I'm compelled to do and I want to know about that, you see. He reasons in these things. Or this great designer that has designed all these wonderful things in this life. Who is he? Where do I find out about him? That the Lord will give you opportunity, one way or the other, to have his word. Now then, someone may give you a copy of the Bible that actually doesn't believe what it says or isn't practicing actually what it says. But you can read it yourself and find out what it says and obey the truth. Completely different from what someone said they said it said, but it really didn't teach that. And I know people that have done that before too. But have the opportunity to have God's word in your hand to study for yourself. So that's God's circumstantial will. And then there's God's ultimate will. What is that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. That is God's ultimate will. You see, we have a responsibility before our Creator. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But then we see not only, so we have God's ideal will, God's circumstantial will, God's ultimate will, that everyone give an account for their lives, for what they've done in their lives. Now, so much to be said in those areas, but notice also that the gospel is God's power to save us. We, of course, know about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That verse is repeated 3 times in the New Testament, quotation from the Old Testament. It was true then, it's true now. The just shall live by faith, trusting in God's word and doing what it says. That's what faith has been throughout all of history. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not you saying, oh, this is what I feel. This has got to be true. No, that's not faith. Faith is reasoned trust in what we know is the word of God. We can know that, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. We can know that we know. We can rest assured. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You see, that's Acts 2:36. We mentioned that a moment ago. We can have confidence. We can know the right from the wrong and obey the right. So much there again to be said. You see, but it is the means. The gospel is the means for God to save us, but it's the means whereby we obtain hope. You see, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, those brethren at Colossae learned of their hope, which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's right, that's what the word of God is, the gospel, the truth. When you hear the truth of God, you hear the word of God, you hear the gospel. It was set forth by his son, Jesus Christ. People ask me, preacher, why do so many people obey the gospel in India? And see, I only gave you a small picture of all that went on during it's been going on during these COVID times. I talked about it south of Bali. I didn't get all of the statistics, if you please, that were going on by the preachers that were preaching over in Andhra Pradesh and many other places in India because I don't have access to all of those. But I only tell about those that we help influence, that we have a part of the work in. Of course, we have a part of the work in John Dean's efforts, too, for our help in that work, but that report didn't include all that. I didn't have that. I don't have all that at my fingertips at the time, even now at the moment. But the point is that it's the word of the truth of the gospel, and we have hope. Now, why do so many obey? Because we give them hope. God gives them hope. We preach the message of hope. To them, they're worthless. They're the bottom of the system as far as the caste system goes. Jesus said, go to the poor. The first ones you go to are the poor. Why? Because they have need. They know that there is no hope for them. They know that they have needs. Remember the need that Lazarus had when he laid in the dirt. Sores all over his body, the dogs licking his sores, begging for food, begging for help from the rich man who evidently went right by him every day or at different times and let him lay there and didn't offer anything. He lost his soul, the text tells us in Luke chapter 16. The rich man lost his soul. The beggar, Lazarus, gained his. You see, you can be a Christian and be dirt poor. You can be a Christian and be rich. Look at Lazarus, the other Lazarus, the Lazarus that was a friend of Jesus. He had his own tomb to be buried in. And Jesus brought him forth from the grave. He was the friend of Jesus, but he was a rich man. But he used his riches wisely. He used them for the good of God's word and of doing the will of God and helping others to do the will of God. He wasn't selfish with what he had. He was generous as God would have us to be. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you see, we see God's power to save us and the hope that he gives us. Because they have hope of eternal life, they can be forgiven of their sins. Their Creator loves them. And he wants all of us. Our Creator wants every soul on the face of the earth to be with him in the after a while. And the means that he's provided for that is through the gospel. Sin has entered into the world. We need saving. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The means to save us is the gospel. Now, God calls us all through the gospel. The passage that was read a moment ago in your hearing for the lesson text, for the scripture reading rather, was 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. God calls each and every one of us through the gospel. I hope that when I leave here today, there's one scripture that you'll remember. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. You know why? Because of the influence of Calvinism in this world, in the religious world. Calvinism says you're either on a sheet to be saved or a sheet to be lost, and you can't help it. You're on one or the other. That's popular Calvinism. But that's not true. This verse teaches it's not true. You see, God calls us through the gospel. We can all freely respond to the gospel and obey it. We're not light Calvinists. We're not moderate Calvinists. We're not Calvinists at all. We believe in the gospel, that every soul is lost and every soul can be saved if they'll but respond to the call of the gospel. And that's what that call is for. The hardest of hearts can respond to the gospel if they'll find a way to do that, seek a way to do that and do it, and come to their senses. Anyone could obey that is responsible for themselves and is able to obey, freely obey. That's what God wants us to do. Calls us through the gospel. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, it's through him. And so the gospel is preached to others. Jesus Christ is preached. The preacher went and preached to save souls. God never put it in the man's heart since Jesus died on the New Testament. I never just put it in a man's heart to be saved directly. It doesn't work that way. You have to respond to the gospel. We've always had to respond. Freely choose to do the will of God throughout the ages. This is the beginning of time. But now we have opportunity through the gospel. That's the means. That's what God looked forward to all this time. That's what all of the Word of God looked forward to till the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we have this opportunity. And so we see Ananias teaching Paul, Acts 22:16. We see Philip teaching the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. The gospel being taught and people receiving it and obeying it. God calls us through the gospel. So, the gospel is a manifestation of God's love. The gospel is God's power to save. God calls us through this gospel, and God wants us to teach it to others, to tell others about it. Now, I'm going to take a moment here, and I want to tell you about some things about spiritual matters out of India that have application to the Word of God being taught, because these people have learned to respond to the gospel. They've learned to respond to the teachings of God's Word in the New Testament. Just like we today worshiped and we prayed to God, we sang songs in our worship, we're hearing the Word of God in our worship, we took the Lord's Supper, gathered around the table, and remembered the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that he shed for us, the body that he gave for us, the blood that he he gave so that we might have forgiveness of sins as the supreme sacrifice of the world, propitiation for the sins of all mankind, that will take hold of that blessing that he's given to us. And then, of course, to lay by in store, as we're taught. These are all things that we learn from God's Word, and we see these things illustrated in God's Word. I want to tell you about three men. I had preached that day in India one day, twice already. This was the third time. It was after supper, if you please. And the man that I was with that during that trip that was helping me at that time during that week, I was working with, he said, there's a gathering over here. I want you to go preach. I said, okay, let's go. We went. I preached. Three men obeyed the gospel. And we baptized them in the East Godavari River that night. And I took a picture of them afterwards. Okay. So I used that picture. I went out. And when I came back to the U.S., and I used it in a presentation like I had earlier in my report about the works we're doing now, the things that are going on now. And I showed those three men. Joni and I happened to be going back through to Texas. We stopped off in Arkansas. And now I can't even remember if we were coming or going, but I kind of think we were on our way to Texas at the time. But some friends were there that knew about my work at another place. They had moved there, and they had me stop by and tell the brethren there about the work. It was in Malvern, Arkansas. So we were there, and that Wednesday evening I made a presentation during the Bible class hour. I told them about the India work. And I had that picture of those three men up there. Afterwards, a man came to me, a middle-aged fellow, you know, in his 30s, so to speak. Yeah. And he says, John, he says, you know that man, those three men you put up there? I said, yes. He said, that man in the middle, his name is so-and-so. He says, and this is a nickname we had for him. And he said, he went further and he said, I worked with him on the pipeline over there in India. Over there in Saudi Arabia. This fellow was in the military, and this guy was working with them. They were on the pipeline at the time. Isn't that something? All the way. I went to India. That man knew him in Saudi Arabia, and I went to India and preached the gospel, baptized him, was showing it over in the USA, and off chance, you see, of showing the work, and there he was. He knew who he was. I wrote all that down. I mean, I took down every word of it, went back. The next January, I baptized that guy in September. This was something like in November, around November, because that's usually when we go to Texas anyway, and went up and over there back to India and said, I showed him the picture. I said, you remember this? Yeah. He said, those three men we baptized that night. Yeah. He said, this man's name in the middle, is that his name? Yes. And they called him this. This was his nickname. Sure did. He said, did he work on a pipeline in Saudi Arabia? He said, he sure did. I said, I'd like to visit with him. He said, you can't. I said, why not? He died 6 weeks after you baptized him. Yeah, 6 weeks later he was dead. He had a kidney failure instantly, almost instantly he died. But he had opportunity to hear the gospel and obey it. Gave him hope, an opportunity to have eternal life, just like the Word of God says. Isn't that something? That's the power of the gospel. And that's what God wants us to do, to go and teach and preach. Don't waste your opportunity. I have one other lesson to tell you, example from India. This has to do with giving. You know, I remember hearing about people that'll, on the way home from church, will say, boy, that preacher's preaching on giving again. No, I'm not like that. But I want you to understand something. Giving is a blessing. You know why? Because if you give, God gives back to you in return, far more than you could ever give him. When you have a habit of giving regularly. Now then, people want to know, how much should you give? Where do you start? I'll tell you where the Jews started. They started at 10%. Oh, are you teaching tithing? No, not on your life. But I am teaching you what Jesus said. Except a man, man's righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you can't go to heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs. Where did they start? 10%. It's obvious. At least 10%. That's the very minimum. You start giving regularly, God starts blessing you regularly. I'm telling you. And it's true. It's proven all throughout the world. There was a lady, and I was preaching, and this had nothing to do with any of this. I wasn't even preaching on on giving per se. I did mention about giving and about some of these things, but the lesson was about living the Christian life, you know, obeying the gospel, that kind of sermon, just much like today, except just a little different, preaching the gospel. We were in Mumbai. In Mumbai, there's only probably one church building. The place is so high dollar, so expensive. Most people worship in their homes or in a rented facility because property is so high in Mumbai. Mumbai was the largest city in India at that time. It's not anymore. It's not anymore, but it was at that time, back when I first started, and this was in the early time. We were meeting, and we were meeting on a gospel meeting, if you please, all day Saturday. I think it started Friday night, all day Saturday night, and then Sunday. But we met on Saturday. We were meeting in the preacher's home. He invited people in, and they came. So while I was preaching that day on these and preaching the gospel and about living the Christian life, this woman comes in, and there's a side stair as you come in the door. So she knew to come in. She came in, took off her shoes and all that, and sat down on the stairwell right there. I'm up over here preaching, and there she is sitting on the stairwell listening. So I preached, and she said afterward, because we were discussing some of the things that I taught, and she said, "Do you know?" And she all could hear. She said, because we were having a discussion about God's word. And she said, "Do you know that when I became a Christian, my husband didn't obey the gospel. He was a Hindu. He wouldn't contribute anything to the household finance. She was paying out of her job. She was working. And she was crying to her mama. She said, "You know, mama," she said, "I can't make ends meet. No matter what I do, I can't make ends meet. It just isn't working. I don't have enough money to go around. I can't give anything. I can't do anything. I don't have anything. And I'm hopeless. I feel like I'm falling behind. I am falling behind. I'm getting hopelessly in debt. I'm going to slide." And she'd cry like that. Tell her mama. Her mama said, "Do you know what's wrong?" She said, "No." "What?" She said, "You're not giving to the Lord first." She said, "You should be giving at least 10% to the Lord." That's what her mama told her. Her mama was a Christian. And she said, "How can I? I don't have the money to do that." Well, let me tell you, she said, "Look," she said, "you're going to have to do it." Finally, she said, after 6 weeks of crying and all, she said, "I said, okay, I'll do it." She started laying by in store, giving on the first day of the week 10% of what she made. She just did it. She said, "I'll pay the Lord first." She came out and said it. She did it. She said within about a few months, she said, "Do you know that I now have ability to pay all my bills?" And she said, "You know, I don't make one rupee more than I made before I committed to doing that. I don't make one rupee more, and I'm able to pay all my bills, and I give to the Lord first." How did that happen? Because of the divine providence of God. Just like he said, he'll bless us. And there's plenty of scripture. We could have a whole lesson on that. There's plenty of scripture that help us to understand. When we give, the Lord gives to us. He blesses us in so many ways, in ways we can't even understand, to see how it works or where it's coming from or what happens in our lives that changes, that makes it possible for those things to happen. Just lessons to learn and to see. Do you know that this congregation here at Malden started out? When I first started doing this work, started out when y'all were giving the congregation here, I would have to come by when I came and gave a report and tell about some special need. We weren't on the regular giving. You weren't giving regularly to our work, and you were just. And so if you needed help, and then you would meet, and some of the brethren would meet and say, "Okay, we'll set aside this much. We'll do that this time," and then you did it. But then now, as your work has grown and your attitude toward giving, and I know it's changed, and I know it's been a great blessing as you go along. And then you were giving, and you started giving regularly. And it wasn't a whole lot, but it you were giving, and that's great. And then the next thing you know, you're giving $1,000 a year to help in the work. And now you're giving $2,000 a year Twice a year, you're giving $1,000 each. Yeah, far more than when you started out. Now then, this is us talking. I'm with y'all. Y'all are with me. And I'm just telling you the development in this congregation in that area. And we're so thankful. And because of you and your labor and work and others like you, we're able to do this work. We can't do it without you. So we work together in this thing. And you're blessed, and God has blessed you, and we're blessed. And it's reflected in your attendance. It's reflected in your giving and in your attitude toward God and the blessings that God has given to you. And we are so thankful that you're a part of it, and we're able to work with y'all in this area as well. You may be here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel, as it was prayed in one of the prayers this morning. If there's anyone here that has an inkling of an opportunity, of a thought to obey the gospel, do it now. People obey the gospel all over the world when they obey the things taught in the New Testament. And that's the only way you can become a Christian. It's the only way to heaven. Not some man-made way or some man-made twist or some idea that men have, thinking, oh, all you got to do is believe and be saved. Nowhere does it say that. Yes, you have to believe, but that's not everything. Obey the gospel. Be united with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. A burial in water. And just like the Ethiopian did, and just like everyone has done that obeys the gospel. Because it's an outward act that God demands in order for us that has spiritual significance for our salvation. That's the method God chose, not us. And then if you're not living as you should and need to make your life right, take hold of the opportunity to do it. If you're subject to this invitation, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.